Presbyterian Fellowship as we continue here in the Doctrine of Grace here under Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes, Responses to Grace, subpoint F, where we left off. We are to recognize that all we are and all we have has come to us on the basis of grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am, Paul speaking, what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, recognizing God's grace with him in all aspects of his life, his ministry, Ephesians 3, 2, and 8. Indeed, ye have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, verse 8, to me, very least of all saints, this grace was given, proclaimed to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:12-16, where we read that first session, compare Psalm 50, 10, and 11. Making provision for mankind, as he proclaims, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Recognizing God as creator, sustainer of all life, provider of all things. We are to conduct ourselves in the grace of God, according to grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. H, what we say is to give grace. To grace out, give grace, understanding that kind of verbiage in our doctrinal repertoire, Ephesians 4, 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the talk doctrine with one another is applying grace towards one another. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. J, these things are collectively a part of grace orientation. Roman numeral 8, failure to exploit the grace of God by rejecting doctrine is taught in the following figures. A, receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1, where application of Bible doctrine is tied to salvation. In other words, the one who has been saved should act like a failure to do so, that one has received the grace of God in vain. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then compare Galatians 3, 1-5, 4, 10, 11, where legalism has resulted in the in vain condition. Again, Galatian believers falling for the legalism of the Judaizers. We read 3, 1 through 5. As well as 4, 10, 11. B, the phrase fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Again, legalism being the antidote or the antithesis to grace. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Obviously, to attach legalism to phase one salvation directly impacts the short circuits one's phase two. See, comes short of the grace of God. Comes short of the grace of God, not realizing, benefiting the grace in its totality. Hebrews 12:15. Secure the notes, mental attitudes, sin, reversionism, leading to the defilement of many of the local church. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. To apply grace, recognize people fail. Move on with life. D. Insult the spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Reference God the Holy Spirit. In that context, it's a result of any consistent failure to believe and apply doctrine, starting with the gospel, going down to consistency in Bible class under face-to-face teaching that is the subject of the immediate context following in Hebrews 10:25. So the phrase, nullify the grace of God. But nullify the grace of God. Make it null and void. You do it. Start becoming legalistic, and that's what you do to grace. Galatians 2:2. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Alright, Roman numeral 9, further distortions of grace. A. Perpetuating unbridled lusty activity in the name of grace, under freedoms of Christ banner, is an erroneous approach that distorts the intent of grace. This is to just do it and didn't rebalance syndrome, constituting a license to sin. Paul deals with that in detail, Romans 6:1-19. B, legalism, obviously, as we've been dealing with that, which distorts both salvation and spirituality into a human viewpoint work system. It's rejection and distortion of grace. C, religious reversionism, including the no second chance type, is a rejection of grace and demands judgment. Indeed, the liberal perversion of the last days, which classes sexual liberty, including homosexuality, as a grace provision, is prophesied in Jude 4, as well as 2 Peter 2. Obviously, one doesn't have to be that astute to understand and see how homosexuality is basically finding its place in our society, being accepted by all, including Christians, in the ministry, things of this nature. Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Which is an appeal, obviously, to Peter's own teaching, 2 Peter 2, which we'll deal with. We get there in detail in regards to false teaching along these lines. False prophets will also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality and cause it in the way the truth will be maligned. and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Even though one may think nothing's going to happen, ultimately it will come on their head. And the depth of deprivation and sin they get into comes out further in the chapter, verses 12 through 22. All right, Roman numeral 10. Here to wrap up the doctrine. A, grass is grass. Hey, that's grace. No. Grace is the starting and ending point of the plan of God and characterizes all his dealings with the human race. I was just thinking of something I'm not going to get to see for the next 6 weeks. B, we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. Again, 2 Peter 3:18. One, this is our NPR, our most pressing responsibility, and our number one priority in the Christian way of life. It's the highest biblical imperative for the believer in time. Two, we are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and all our mind. This is the greatest commandment. And you obviously must grow in grace and knowledge in order to fulfill that commandment that Jesus taught, brought out that principle in Matthew 22:35-39. Three, having and keeping the commandments is the acceptable manifestation of our love for God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will hear my words. You will guard my words. John 14:21. See, rejection of grace always brings judgment. However, grace always precedes judgment. So the grace is there. God gives people time to consider the issues of life, etc. Bible doctrine for the believer, etc. After a matter of time, continue to reject grace, judgment will come upon the individual. Romans 1:18, Deuteronomy 5:8-10, 32:36-34, Psalm 7:11-12, 86:15, Ezekiel 18:20-32, Romans 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, Revelation 2:21. B, while the adjustments, salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment, are based on grace, maturity adjustment not only permits works, it demands them. Ephesians 2:10, James 1:21-25, James deals with application of doctrine in addition to faith for our phase 2 quite specifically. James 2:14-26, compare then Galatians 6:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Hebrews 13:16, Matthew 5:16, 1 Timothy 2:9-10, 5:9-10, and chapter 6:17-18. E, these works will be repaid with surpassing grace blessings in phase 3. 1 Peter 1:3-13 deals with RSG 3, with respect to application of doctrine. F, temporal or overt prosperity will vary greatly from believer to believer, as illustrated from the extremes in the Hall of Famers list in Hebrews 11:32-40. Grace doesn't always mean extreme health and wealth and all these other things. That is dependent upon one's niche, the testing that God is going to place before people, etc. And some believers, great believers, did not have hardly the shirt on their back, etc. And others, you know, such as the Solomon types, had the whole world by their hand physically. So it's dependent on your niche. G, SG2, that's surpassing grace. Phase 2 has been distorted into a riches equals godliness mentality, formula under the concept of super grace, which is obviously a false doctrine in regards to just because you're in maturity, you're going to not have any physical needs ever again, etc. You're sickly all the time and you're not doing something right spiritually. A bunch of idiots. May or may not be true. Careful study of the Word of God makes it clear that not all mature believers will have great wealth, perfect health, and sexual prosperity. Some will, some won't, depending on the will of God for each and his or her particular niche. Genesis 13:2, 26:12-13. Job, obviously a prime example, had great phase two blessing bestowed upon him and had it all ripped away as part of the testing in God, in his life by God. And it wasn't anything that he was negative or doing wrong in his life. And the wealth was returned to him. Job 1:1-3, Matthew 8:20, 1 Corinthians 4:10, 2 Corinthians 11:27. H, however, certain passages clearly teach the principle of temporal blessing for faithfulness. Rightly dividing the word of truth shows us that true prosperity does not always consist of money or the details of life. The inner prosperity, inner happiness, friendships, things of this nature. And it's not always measured by the physical accoutrements of life. Mark 10:28-30. Peter, speaking to Christ, began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, businesses, professions, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age." That's in time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, farms, along with persecutions. In the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last and last first. First Timothy 4:8. Bodily discipline, that's exercise, is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Promise of applying both phase 2 and phase 3. 1 Timothy 6:5-10. Constant friction between men of depraved mind and pride of the truth. You suppose that godliness is a means of gain, religious approach, not true godliness. But godliness actually is a means of gain, great gain, phase 3, when Christianity is applied appropriately, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can not take anything out of it. And if we have food and coverings with these, we will be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and a snare, and many stupid and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Not the root, that's the way it's usually presented when you hear people. Love of money is a root of all evil, the root. No, it's a root. It's just one of the avenues, one of the paths that you can take. From which some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a sorrow. Both blessing and divine discipline are expressions of the love of God, and so the grace of God. Hebrews 12:5-13 deals with the principle of divine discipline. Once one is a child of God, he cannot be separated from the love of God. Obviously, this is grace in action. Romans 8:35-39, depicting all the things that cannot remove, separate the believer from the love of God from those who are in Christ. Eternal security is attached to our salvation package. That's grace in action. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is a supreme example of grace. One, he is the pinnacle of God's grace to humanity. Grace upon grace, essentially. John 1, in the introduction of the Gospel of John, verses 1-17. Two, he manifests a total orientation to grace, as seen in A, the humility of his humanity. God gives grace to the humble. His humanity was perfectly in that state throughout the Advent, throughout the Incarnation. Obedience manifests humility, and he constantly relied on God the Father and acted in obedience to the will of the Father. John 4:32 through 34, 5:17 through 20, and 7:14 through 18. B, his treatment of others obviously manifested the application of grace in his own life. Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Obviously, seeing his constant healing of those around him. But Jesus is aware of this, the Pharisees, in spite of the pressure and animosity around him in regards to religious leaders, he obviously still made fit for his ministry to function. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And warned them not to make him known, nor that he was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my blood, and whom my soul, his essence, is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Bible doctrine for church age dispensation. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So he performs miracle and feeds them. Mark 3:1-5. And he entered again in the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, deformed. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, the legalist Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Obviously, they couldn't answer that. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, righteous indignation, and sorrow basically filled his emotions in regards to the callousness of these negative individuals. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Also 7:14 through 18. 7:24 through 30. And 10:13 through 16. See his total commitment to all truth. To all truth. John 1:14-17. The Gospel of John. Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is only the uniquely begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Verse 17, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. 3, his entire first advent epitomizes grace orientation under hypostasis and is the example for grace giving. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor through the condescension of his humanity, that you, through his poverty, poorness, might become rich." Looking ultimately, obviously, to our SG3 package. So, the last verse of Revelation, of the Revelation by John. The final book in the Word of God emphasizes the grace of our Lord towards us. The last book written chronologically closes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all." All right? Let's just do that doctrine.
still the second week.